Morning, church family. Good to see everybody out. Happy Sunday after Easter, all right? In case you're wondering, Jesus still rose from the grave. We still celebrate a risen Savior this morning. And thank you for battling the construction on 401. If you came from the Fuquay side up 401, you had to do a little detour to get here. And yesterday I got caught in that traffic not once, not twice, but three times during the detour. And you'd think after a while you'd learn, all right? And every time I got back in the same crowd and same traffic, had to get around. It's amazing how you get used to a certain pattern of driving. But good to see you out this morning. If you're tuning in today online, thank you for being with us online. Thank you for being here in worship. Yesterday, our church family lost one of our faithful members, Mr. Billy Williford. At 85 years young, went home to be with the Lord. He's been here since 1999, all right? So many, many years. Sat in that very back corner every Sunday. Just a very faithful man. He and his wife, Ms. Doris, were here back in the early days of Calvary. And I remember she got saved here. And she had grown up in a different religion. And it was amazing to see how God radically transformed her life. And Mr. Billy had just a desire for his family to get in church. His daughter, Phyllis, got saved here as well. Phyllis Parrish and then Dwayne. And they've both been working here. Dwayne's been on our staff for almost 18 years and faithfully serving. So be praying for their family in this time of loss. He's been struggling health-wise for a number of years, and we're thankful today. He's in the presence of the Lord. He was sick with pneumonia and COVID this past week in the hospital, and I had a chance to FaceTime with him on Thursday, and he was just sharing with me. He said, "Pastor David, I absolutely love what God is doing in our church." He said, "Of course, my age," he said, I like maybe the more traditional music, but he says, "I love that I go to a church that has so many young people, church. What an awesome thing." And he gets it. He understands. He said, I'm not worried about leaving. He said, "I know one thing where I'm going." But he said, "I know that the church is moving forward." He said, "I feel like we're in the very best place." He bragged on all of our team. He said, "We have the best staff we've ever had." And he said, "I'm just thankful to see all that God is doing in the life of Calvary." And he wanted to encourage you guys. Keep it up, all right? And he said, as an old man, he said, "I love seeing what God is doing and transforming lives." And he said, he hated so bad he couldn't be here last Sunday. But what an awesome thing to know that he's in the presence of the Lord. And so let me say hello to all of our first-time guests today, or if you are a returning guest, let's give them some love this morning. Let them know how much we appreciate you being here. And welcome home, and you are amongst family. You're amongst people that love you this morning. And I want to encourage you. Last Sunday was absolutely incredible. I love seeing our church in action. And every place I went last Sunday, the smiles on people's faces, just excited about what God is doing, serving, greeting, seating people, worshiping the Lord, helping people feel loved and appreciated here at Calvary. Last Sunday, over 500 people gathered for worship here at Calvary, and 8 people crossed from death to life and received Jesus Christ as their Lord. Let's celebrate that this morning, church family. And what an awesome thing to know that God is still building and growing His church. And if you invited someone, you prayed for someone, you brought someone with you, you donated candy-filled eggs, you served, you gave sacrificially, you parked way out in Egypt to make room for more people to get on our campus. My dad had to preach last Sunday out of town, earlier service, and then he drove and got here just as we were starting. I said, "Dad, did you find a parking spot?" He said, "I didn't even try to get into the parking lot." He said, "I parked off of Chalice Lane back in the neighborhood over here." And I love that people are willing to make sacrifices, small sacrifices, that make such a difference and impact on the kingdom of God. So thank you for being here. Almost 400 in this building and this room last Sunday, and 113 in children's ministry last Sunday. So thank all of those volunteers. Taylor, thank for all the hard work everybody put into that. And this morning we're starting a brand new sermon series in the book of 1 John. So in case you're wondering, go past the middle, go into the New Testament, almost to the very back of the Bible. But if you get to Revelation, back up just a few pages, and 1 John is where we're going to begin. I want to talk about a little bit about this morning. The Apostle John wrote this book, wrote the book of 1 John. He is one of the original 12 apostles or disciples. And it's like I said, it's near the back of the Bible. Sometimes it's hard to distinguish between 1 John, 2 John, or 3 John. And those two, 2nd, 3rd John, are a little bit shorter books. But at this point, John was around 90 years old when he wrote this book. Well, the only remaining member of the original 12 disciples of Jesus. He was the only one who did not die a martyr's death. He wrote 5 books in our New Testament. He wrote the Gospel of John. He wrote 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John. And then he wrote the book of Revelation. And the books of 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John are here to encourage us that we were made not to just survive. God created us as followers of Jesus to thrive in the Christian life and to experience abundant Christian life. We weren't just made to get saved and then go on to heaven. But no, he wants us to thrive, and he wants us to see that the mission that Jesus Christ has called us to make disciples, is something that we ought to be confident in, something we ought to have clarity in. And he wrote the book of Revelation for us to understand the future events and shows us how ultimately history will all come together and God's plan for the ages. In the middle of all that darkness, though, of paganism, of superstition during this time, the Christian church was to be a beacon of hope and light in a dark world. If you look at what's happening in our world around us today, you see what's happening. Folks, the Church of Jesus Christ is... we're living in a time where it's okay, it's socially acceptable to persecute the church or put down the church. And yet Christ has called us to be hope and light in a dark world. He's called us to be an example of the joy that you can have in knowing Jesus and having a personal relationship with Jesus. Although we don't know the exact time of this letter, most scholars believe he wrote it while living in the city of Ephesus towards the end of his life, most likely around 80, 90 to 95. And so this is the time period the church is really thriving and taking ground for the kingdom of God. I invite you to look at 1 John chapter 1, be on the screen this morning, and also if you have a copy of God's word, join in verse 1. It says, "That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon and have touched with our hands concerning the word of life." The life was made manifest. We've seen it. We testify to it. We proclaim to you the eternal life, which was with the Father and was made manifest to us. That which we have seen and heard, we proclaim to you, so that you too may have fellowship with us. And indeed, our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. We are writing these things so that our joy may be what, church?
Complete.
This is the message that we've heard from him and proclaimed to you, that God is what, church? God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. But we say that we have fellowship with him, and we walk in darkness, and we lie and do not practice the truth. He says, but if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. I love verse 9. It says, if we confess our sins, he is what, church? He's faithful and what? Just. To forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. He says, if we say that we have not sinned, we make him what? A liar. And his word is not in us. Holy Spirit, would you speak to our hearts? Lord, as we look and unpack chapter 1 of 1 John this morning, God, help us to see so clearly the confidence that we can have in Christ. And we know you personally. We have a personal relationship with you. And to understand that there's a purpose, God. And Lord, you were here, Lord, before the beginning of the world, before the foundation of the world, you existed. And Lord, you have a purpose, you have a plan for your creation, and God, you want us to walk in that light. You want us to have confidence in our relationship with Jesus. God, I pray this morning you would work in our hearts as followers of Jesus. Lord, if there are some today that are sitting in this room, that are maybe tuning in online today, that don't have a personal relationship with you, God, may this morning be that moment that they experience forgiveness. The moment that they experience a brand new relationship with God and to realize that we can be made righteous before God the Father. God, help us to understand that and apply that to our lives. And God, as Christians, may we desire to live lives very short sin accounts and confessing regularly and consistently and daily and hourly as needed, Lord, to have a short sin account before God. And Lord, that your Holy Spirit's light would shine through us in a dark world. God, help us to be the picture of what you had expected and intended for the church to look like in these last days. We'll be careful to give you the honor, glory, and praise. In Jesus' name we pray.
Amen.
Amen. Amen. We unpack chapter 1. We see that John tells us that Jesus is the word of life. He offers us life, and he offers us life through the relationship with Jesus. When John says that which was from the beginning, he's reminding us that Jesus was there before the beginning. He is the Word of God. And it reminds me of the Gospel of John. And John 1:1 says, in the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And so what happens is, as we look at the passage that we're looking at this morning, he says, Jesus is the Word of life. He confirms for us, Jesus is life. Consider it, Jesus' existence did not begin when he was born in Bethlehem. He didn't begin, well, he wasn't created being like the angels before Christ created the heavens and earth in Genesis chapter 1. And think about it, before the history heard the starting gun in Genesis, Jesus was already there. He was always existent. The statement in verses 1 through 3 shows the pre-existence of the deity of Jesus. R.G. Lee was a long-term, in fact, 33 years he pastored Bellevue Baptist Church in Memphis, Tennessee. After him, Dr. Adrian Rogers was there. It's a church that's faithfully preached the word. And while he was pastoring the church grew to over 10,000 members in attendance on a given weekend. He described this passage. He says, Jesus was the only man who had a heavenly father. Listen to this, because it's a lot to think through. He's the only one who had a heavenly father, but no heavenly mother. He was the only one that had an earthly mother, but no earthly father. Who was also older than his mother and was as old as his father. Now, I'm telling you, when I read that this week, I was like, hold on, let me think through the whole process. But he always has existed, but God had a plan. He was fully God and thus eternal. It's kind of interesting to hear John say, he says that the apostles have heard him, we've saw him, we've touched him, we've looked at him, we've handled Jesus. So when you read this, it's kind of like, that's a lot, Pastor David. He says, what is the significance of this? So if you remember last Sunday's sermon, we looked at, it's exactly what happened, is he invited them to touch the nail prints in his hands and see the side that was pierced. And he pointed this out. John was pointing this out because Gnosticism was so prevalent in the first century church, and it had permeated the culture and the church. Gnostics believed that the body was evil. They didn't believe that God would have a literal human body, that Jesus would come in human form. So they denied the humanity of Jesus. They taught that his spirit was from God, but that Jesus on the earth was not really Jesus in human flesh or human form. It was just who he appeared to be. They taught that he was more like a ghost or a phantom. So when John states what we've heard, we've seen with our own eyes, we've looked upon him, we've touched him with his hand, with our hands, he's referring to the actual physical flesh of Jesus. So if you come in on Sunday morning, and I'll come in and I'll get around and I'll greet people, and Michael is always playing the keys. I love Michael. I love watching him play the piano. But I reached out to do a fist bump with him this morning, and he was like, we're not having any of that. We're going to shake hands, all right? And so I grabbed his hand and I shook his hand. And you know, as you get to know people, you know what they're like, what they expect. Ivan expects a hug from me. Why? Because we were neighbors for years. We were also in life group together. So when I see Ivan's not going to give me a handshake or a fist bump. It's a full-blown hug. Tommy, same deal. Tommy's a hugger, so it's going to be a hug. So the reality is, as Jesus said, or John is saying, he says,
I have literally seen him with my own eyes. I've shook his head. I've given him an old bear hug. I fist bumped him. I've touched the nail prints in his hand. I've seen the physical body of the resurrected Savior Jesus. He says they taught he was like a ghost or a phantom, but John says, no, I'm here to tell you, I'm a first-hand witness of the resurrected Savior. He's giving a first-hand account, an eyewitness account of Jesus. You see what happens is, if you're in an accident today, I don't know about you, but I want to know if there's someone who saw the accident, what did you see? If you were behind me and someone rear-ended me, I want you to say to the cops that, hey, that guy in that black truck right there, he was just sitting still and someone rear-ended him. Now, if I was the one that rear-ended, I'm hoping there's nobody seeing. I'm just kidding. I'm playing. But the reality is to say, we like first witness, eyewitness accounts. We want to see somebody that saw it. So as Paul is teaching throughout his writings in the New Testament, he says, I saw him, the least of these is worthy to be called an apostle. I saw Jesus Christ, the resurrected Savior, myself. And so Jesus gathered his disciples there a few days after Easter Sunday. He gathered with his disciples in the upper room. He showed them his hands. He showed them his feet. Last Sunday we read in Luke 24, verse 39, see my hands and my feet. It's I myself. Touch me and see. For the Spirit does not have flesh and bones as you see that I have. Jesus, here in Luke 24, refutes the Gnostics' claim that he was not actually here in bodily form. He truly was the Word of life. So John emphasizes the historical reality of the incarnation of Jesus. Contrary to what false teachers of John's day taught, experiencing Christ in his gospel, it's contagious. It's something that you if you have truly experienced the life-changing power of the gospel, it's contagious. You can't wait to share. You can't wait to talk about what Jesus Christ has done in your life. One of our staff got to meet with a lady that got saved this past Sunday morning, and she said she had such an excitement and a glow about her. And you know, I love the excitement of a new Christian because they can't get over what God has just done in transforming their life and how they're redeemed from the hand of the enemy. So if you understand that, it's contagious. Some of the greatest people to invite people to church are new Christians. Why? Because no one's taught them how to just sit back and coast. You know, cross their arms and say, well, I hope he gets done on time today. I hope the music's not too loud, or I hope it's my favorite song this morning. I hope it's not about us. Thing I used to say years ago is get over yourself. He said, nowadays people are too sensitive. You say something like that, they're all offended and up in arms. And the reality is Jesus Christ didn't save us to sit content in a little seat and just be pacified and pumped up and fist bumped all day long. No, he expects us to engage and get into the race and run, but it's contagious. John wanted us to understand the responsibility that he felt that they had, and he saw with their own eyes. They were given the mandate, the commission to share the gospel of Jesus with others. John wanted each of us to know that Christ came not so that we could keep the word of life a secret, but he commanded us to share it. I love this perspective from John Stott. He said, the revelation was given to the few for the many. They were there to dispense it to the world. So as Christ ascends into heaven in Acts chapter 1, he's saying, hey, I've commissioned you. I'm calling you to go forth and preach the gospel to every tribe, tongue, and nation. What we saw last Sunday was the work of contagious Christians inviting friends, inviting family members. You know what it does for you when you invite someone, you prayed for someone, and they show up for church?
I promise you, you're not sitting over there looking like you've been having Breyers for lunch. Not Breyers ice cream, but actual physical Breyers. I guarantee you're not sitting over there going, man, I hope he didn't preach as long as last Sunday. I mean, because that was super, super long. Actually, I got out at 11:35 last Sunday. So, you know, there's that. But the reality is, as we sit there and look through life, we're excited. It's a contagious thing. As the overflow of what God is doing in our life begins to flow over to other people. One lady said the gospel was so clear, she understood it last Sunday for the very first time in her life. But not only is it contagious, we see it's personal. The last part of verse 3, John proclaimed the word of life. He says, so that you too may have fellowship with us. He wanted them to understand, and indeed our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. The mutual word for fellowship here in the Greek is koinonia, which signifies a mutual participation in a common cause or shared life. The goal of preaching the gospel is to produce a faith that rests solely in Christ. Even when we sin against God, church, we don't lose our relationship with God, but our fellowship is not what it ought to be. It's not as close. We're not experiencing the joy of our salvation. And so we don't lose eternal life. Otherwise, it wouldn't be eternal. It'd be conditional. Jesus didn't die on the cross so that you could have all these conditions that once in a while, if you slip and you fall and you sin, you're out of the family. You're kicked out. You ever have someone that tries to control you with the money? And it's like, man, I'm going to write you out of my will. Now, I know people that go to church on Christmas and Easter so they don't get written out of the will. You know what I'm talking about? They're like, so grandma and grandpa don't pencil or scribble us out of the will. I'm going to show up for church. No, you ought to show up for church because Jesus died on the cross and rose victoriously from the grave. And folks, it shouldn't have anything to do with money or any of those things. It ought to have everything to do with the relationship and the contagious spirit of what. But it's personal. He says that fellowship is not what it ought to be when we sin against God. In fact, in John 5:24, it says, truly, truly, I say unto you, whoever heard my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life. He does not come into judgment, but has passed from death to what, church?
Life.
Jesus is the word of life. He offers us eternal life. So that new birth process, it produces new life in us. We see thirdly, it's joyful. To have that relationship with God offers us joy. John is writing in verse 4, he says, that our joy might be full. It might be complete. He's wanting us to experience the true joy. The world cannot take this joy away. Circumstances can't rob us of the joy that's truly grounded in Christ. Jesus said in John 15, verse 11, these things have I spoke to you, that my joy may be in you, that your joy may be what, church?
Full.
John says, I want you to experience the fullness of joy. Jesus told his disciples this in the upper room. Paul goes on in Romans chapter 14. He says, the kingdom of God is not a matter of eating and drinking. So all of the foodies out there, the people that I'm just living to eat, you know, he said, that's not what life's about. He says, the kingdom of God is not a matter of eating and drinking, but of righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. He says you can experience that fullness of joy in relationship with Jesus. The world defines joy much differently than Christians do. They describe it as a feeling of great pleasure and happiness. And so what happens is the world looks at temporal things. They look at stuff. If I could just have that. And I say there's no envy like boat envy. You can spend all of your savings on a boat, and you show up on the lake, and there's one 10 times the size of yours. We have a 2004 boat, all right? It is old. It doesn't look great. It's not one of the prettiest things on the water, but it usually gets us from A to B if I get the battery charged and I make sure that we're, you know, all working together. But I try not to go on a holiday because it's crazy on the lake and people are intoxicated on the lake. But, you know, when you get out on a boat, and all of a sudden, there's a yacht that pulls up. One day, one of my kids, one of their friends, said, hey, their family's out on their boat, and they want to meet on Jordan Lake. And they said, let's get out there, and we can connect our boats, and you know, we can talk and fellowship. I'm not kidding you. They have a yacht, and it stays in the marina. And I'm talking like we have like a tiny boat that's 20 feet long and it's got scratches on it from where I've hit the dock too many times. And I mean, I don't wash it as well as I should. And it needs a lot of work, but it's cheap. And we get here and it's so high, they had to put a ladder down to our boat so we could get up on top of their big old monster thing. And we go in and there's a cabin and there's a restroom and there's a grill and there's a kitchen. And there's bedrooms, and I'm like, I've never even seen anything except for on the movies like this. And we're sitting here going, hey, there's nothing like boat envy. But the reality is my joy is not founded in the type of boat I own or the type of car or house that I have or places we vacation. Folks, my joy is found in a relationship with Jesus Christ. Do you understand that this morning? Because what he's saying is there will always be something better. You can go and buy the most. I'm an Apple person and I love Apple products, not endorsing them today officially, but the reality is I get excited and geek out when I get a new Apple product, and it's like a new iPad a couple years ago, and you know, or a new computer or a new watch, and you go there. But you know what? The reality is about every September there's a new iPhone coming out. And it's faster. My kids all have a faster iPhone than dad and mom. And the reality is the offer they had whenever it came time for them, it was a better offer. And so they're always saying, well, dad, I can't find my charger. I'm like, sorry, mine doesn't even fit your phone. I mean, you've got the most expensive phone out there and I've got the old one. And you know, so the reality is it doesn't matter. It's not based on temporal things. Our joy is based in full on what Jesus Christ has accomplished. Martin Lloyd-Jones stated, joy is very deep and profound, something that affects the whole and entire personality. As a Christian, he says, we must not look at a dictionary for the definition of joy. We must look at the New Testament. It's a quality which belongs to the Christian life in its very essence. He said, joy is the response and the reaction of the soul to a knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. Augustine said, our heart is restless until it rests in you. So fellowship with God and with Jesus solves the problem of that spiritual loneliness. There is a void in our life until we place our faith and trust in Jesus that can't be solved with someone that we're dating or that we're marrying or a job or a degree or a house or that big yacht. And none of those things are going to bring the joy that comes from knowing Jesus. I'm thankful that when we are alone, we think we're all alone. We're still not alone. God's with us. Emmanuel. He wants us to experience that fullness of a relationship. But this is also where the fellowship or the koinonia, the local church comes in. We all need to belong somewhere. Why? Because we need that local family. So when times like losing a loved one comes to our family, and folks, it happens for all of us. It's a reality of life that we have someone who can put their arm around us, give us a hug, know that someone's praying for us, that they're counting on us. And folks, it gives us that relationship, that fellowship, a spiritual home. I was telling you, I saw joy last Sunday with people serving and worshiping Jesus. But church, I get to experience that every week, every Sunday, as I watch people standing at those front doors that are reaching out their hand and welcoming people to church. And you know what? I look around and I see I remember when they got saved.
I remember when they got on fire for, I remember baptizing them, and I remember seeing them get on fire for God, and I've seen life change and transformation. Folks, I see the joy now that is on their countenance, and every Sunday I get to see that when I go to church and experience the fullness of that relationship. It tells us, the Word of God says, people say today, I say, well, Pastor David, I don't have to belong to a church. My relationship with God is good. No, he says, the scripture actually says that's a lie. You know, it says that's not the truth. He says not to forsake the assembly of ourselves together. And as you see the day of Christ appearing, approaching, the return of Christ, the end times, you need it even more. It's more important. It says the opposite. He says don't miss it. Don't miss the local church. And then he goes on, secondly, he says, Jesus calls us to walk in the light. Verses 5 through 10, he's calling us to walk in the light. He's teaching the importance of understanding sin, understanding the forgiveness of sin. Woody Allen, who is a film guru, has spanned over 60 years, claims to be an atheist. On one occasion, he was asked, if there is a God, and if that God should speak to you, what would you most want to hear him say? Woody thought for a moment, and I believe he speaks for all people. He says, if there is a God who should speak to me, I would want to hear him say three words, you are forgiven. When I read that, I thought to myself, do you realize you can hear him say those three words? The moment we say, I have sinned, the moment we place our faith and trust in Jesus, last Sunday as we saw the cross and I was talking about the thieves on either side, and one of them said, hey, he doesn't deserve this, but we do. He acknowledged his sin, and you are the Son of God. Remember me when you enter into the presence of God. What happens is he experienced new life. He experienced life change, his transformation, as he experienced the forgiveness of the Savior. You see, sin in the life of a Christian should not be the norm. We should keep a short sin account before the Lord. Our desire ought to be to live close and clean. But because of the fall of man, man is spiritually dead, apart from God's divine grace. Total depravity doesn't mean everyone is evil as they possibly could be, but that everyone needs the grace of God to even understand the gospel and to choose to accept. In fact, church, the faith to believe that Jesus died and rose again is on loan from God. That's how big his grace is. The fact that he even allows us to understand and believe, he gives us that faith that's on loan from God. I realize in a postmodern world, the doctrine of the depravity of man is not popular. Because we live in a culture that says, if it feels good, do it. You are your own God. Don't worry about what anyone else thinks. And folks, the reality is we need the Savior. Total depravity means that our heart is sinful before God. And that it takes faith to believe that Jesus died on the cross for our sin. I realize that's uncomfortable. But Romans 3:10 says, as it is written, none is righteous, no, not one. When we do sin, the Word of God says we have two choices, two options. And he outlines it in these verses. He says we can choose to cover our sin. Verse 8 says, when God's word says, God is light, and in him is no darkness at all, we can't be living right with God and choosing to hide our sin. John says in verse 8, if we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. But verse 10 also says, we call God a liar. When we say we aren't sinning, we don't sin, he says we're calling God a liar. See, that's the problem that people have with the Bible. It points out our sin. The Word of God says it's like a mirror to the soul that shows us that how we're living, how we're talking, our actions don't add up to the Word of God. The problem that people have with the Bible is it points out that sin. That's why they don't want the Ten Commandments in the courtroom. Because if you're on trial for stealing, now it's taking over people's houses that they don't belong to you, and they're squatting, whatever it is. If you want to say, well, if you have the Ten Commandments on the courtroom wall, thou shalt not steal. It makes you a thief. It makes you a breaker of the law. And so therefore, there's a punishment for that crime. If you're on trial for murder and you look at the word of God, it says, thou shalt not kill, or thou shalt not commit adultery, thou shalt not covet. All of these things are things that he says point out the sin in our lives, areas of our lives that are what they ought to be. He says God is light, and his light shines on our lives and exposes the sinful state of our hearts. D.L. Moody said this. He says, the Bible will keep you from sin, or sin will keep you from the Bible. So what happens is, if we choose to cover our sin, it keeps us far from God's word, far from God's people. And the problem today is we want to redefine our sin. If we can't blame it on someone else, we call it a disorder. We rename it. And it somehow makes us feel like we're not responsible. Our culture has made everyone a victim. The problem here comes down to verse 10, says when we do that, we call God a liar. Church, it's not my words. Proverbs 28, verse 13, Solomon writes, whoever conceals his transgressions will not prosper, but he who confesses and forsakes them will obtain what, church?
Mercy.
You want to experience the joy of your salvation once again, that renewed fellowship with God. Confessing our sin does that. So he says we can choose to conceal it, or verse 9 says choose to confess. The opposite of covering our sin is to confess our sin. When we own our sin before the Lord and confess it, forsake it, the word of God says we will find mercy. The word confess means to say the same thing. To confess is to concede that something is factual or true. When we confess, we say, Lord, I agree. It is sin. I've sinned before you. The psalmist David in Psalm 51, he says he confesses my sin is ever before me. He says, I've sinned against God. He owns it. He confesses it. What does John say will happen? Look at verse 9. It says, if we confess our sins, he is angry. He's partial. He sometimes, conditionally. No, he says he is faithful and just. I don't know about you, but if I have to ever go before a judge, I've only done it once for a speeding ticket. The reality is if I ever have to go, I want someone who's faithful and just. And in fact, I'm hoping for mercy, you know, prayer for judgment or whatever it is, you pay the attorney and they make it all disappear. But I'm totally playing it. The reality is this morning is I want someone who's faithful and just. And it says he's faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. In other words, we become, he's forgiven us for all of our sin. He's made us righteous before the Father. This verse, though, is not a license to sin or live any way. Sometimes people say, Pastor, I can just ask forgiveness and go do whatever I want to. Lord, forgive me for what I'm about to do. That's not what this verse is talking about. It's not a license to sin. In fact, it's the opposite of that. But what he's saying is, he says, when we do sin, he says he's faithful and just, and he will forgive. He will cleanse from all unrighteousness. But he's calling us to walk in the light. In verse 5, he says, God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. We're to walk in the light of his word. When we do that, church, we have fellowship with him. We don't lose our salvation when we sin, but we break the fellowship, and sin breaks the heart of God. It takes us out of right relationship and fellowship with God and other believers. You see, what happens is many times when people get out of church, they've allowed something. Maybe it's sin in their own life. Maybe they've been hurt by someone, and they're allowing it to impede their relationship with God and with others. See, what happens is when we get right with God, We have to then get right with others. You get right with God, you can't go on and hold a grudge against your brother. Otherwise, you won't get your own sins forgiven. So he said it's vital for us to have a right relationship with God, get our sins forgiven, and then get right with others. Sin breaks the heart of God. But church, when we confess our sins, we can be restored to a right relationship with God. He's faithful and just. He forgives and cleanses from all of our sins. And I love what that last verse says. If we say that we've not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. Church, sin is missing the mark. When we say we haven't sinned, we make God out to be a liar, and we prove that his word is not in us. Church, that means his word has not changed our lives. Therefore, we were never even a child of God. So, Pastor, what's the application? You realize, church, intimacy is rooted in honesty. Intimacy with God is rooted in honesty. It's never too late to do what is right. Acknowledging our sin is the first step toward restoring that intimacy with the Lord and our communion with other believers. Unconfessed sin will draw us further away from the Lord, and it robs us of our joy and right fellowship with others. Folks, what happens is when we have unconfessed sin, I don't want to see my Christian brother because they're going to see something's not right in my life. And it's convicting when the word is preached and I know I'm not living right. It's convicting, and it keeps us further away from God and his people. Let me encourage you, church, begin each day determined to walk in the light of God's word. Read it. Meditate it. Memorize it. Write it out, but allow it to transform us from within. His word is life. His word is light. His word restores that right relationship. And church, also, let me just say, if you've never experienced that relationship with the Lord, we must understand he offered his life for yours. Jesus died so that you didn't have to. We must understand he offered his life for my life, his death for my life. And all we have to do is confess our sins to a faithful God and accept what Jesus did on the cross and rising again as the payment for my sin. And then, church, we can have the confidence in Christ this morning as we place our trust in him alone and walk in the light of his word. Heavenly Father, would you speak to our hearts this morning?